Well, one of the greatest parts of Christmas, of course, is those of us that have had children, those of us that have been around children at Christmas time. That's just the bestest part. I've got a friend, in fact, several of our friends our age have kids and great-grandkids, and man, we've got to get our kids hurrying there, Mama Bates. Get some of those little urchins running around at Christmas time. And Rhonda, you've probably had so many experiences like this, and children's church and children's Sunday school, getting them to do fun things for Christmas. Several stories come to my mind, but one of them that I thought was so cute, as they read several parts of the Christmas story and how Herod was going to kill the babies and the angel came and told them to go run to Egypt. In the Bible, there's a little subtitle, The Flight to Egypt. And so the teacher, not thinking about the words going to little kids' minds, just said, well, let's draw a picture about that. And so one little kid drew a picture of an airplane and four little heads sticking out of the airplane. And so the teacher thought, well, that's just so clever. I didn't explain them. It just means to run off to Egypt. But who are those four people? Oh, well, that's Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus. Well, who's that other guy? Well, that's Pontius, the pilot. They just don't miss anything. And then there was that one little kid who drew the picture of the manger scene. His teacher was commenting on it. I see Mary and Joseph and the baby there in the manger. But who is that chubby little fella? That little kid said, well, that's the round John Virgin. The round John Virgin. We hear these things. And even Christians hear a lot of things, and because of our culture, our background, or because we just really weren't paying attention, or we didn't study a little bit more than what we heard, it kind of goes in one ear, bounces around in the brain, and we have some misconceptions or some lack of understanding. We don't get the whole picture. You're here today, I mean, for the most part, no one would have come to church on Christmas Day if you didn't have a good idea of what it meant and what it was all about. But when we sing songs like Hark the Herald Angels Sing, that phrase, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Do we really grasp all of what that means? We just sing along, hail, veiled in flesh, the Godhead. See? Sometimes we don't understand the very words we're talking about or singing about. Incarnation. Does that make sense to you? That word, incarnation, it has French origin, but it came from the Latin, and it literally simply means in flesh. God became man. God, a spirit, put on the fleshly clothes of humanity. God became man. I hope you'll follow along in your bulletin notes and fill in a few blanks. I would like to take John instead of Matthew and Luke. We read some of those last night. We read some of that this morning. But I like, as they concentrate on the events leading up to and during, I'd like to take this John passage, and as John, more of the theologian, looks at the bigger picture, he tries to grasp the transcendence, the hugeness, the vastness of all of what Christmas meant to us. So open your Bibles to John 14, chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. You can use that Pew Bible. I'll be sticking mostly with the New International Version, which is that version in the translation there in the white Bibles in your pew. But I'd like to take just some key words, really simple words, prepositions for the most part. Preposition, you remember you're in English class, it's the preposition. It's the word that talks about positions and locations. I'd like to take just a few of the prepositions that we use so easily in our language and apply those to some of the principles that are shown here in John chapter 1 as to the vastness and the greatness and the picture of what it meant when God became man. Number one, Roman numeral one, put the word over in your space there. He is God over us, and we're going to talk a little bit about Christ's supremacy. Christ's supremacy. In John chapter 1, let's look at verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him was nothing made that was made or that has been made. We see Christ's supremacy in the pre-incarnate form, before He became man. John calls Him the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Actually, the Greek construction here, as I looked at it yesterday, it literally says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word. God and Christ are one. The baby Jesus we worship at Christmas is not just a mortal baby. And I don't think anyone truly understands, but we try to amplify and understand this picture of God becoming man. But before He was a little baby in a manger, He was in the beginning with God. And verse 3 right there reveals to us that through Him all things were made. The Christ of Christmas is Christ, Creator, God. He was there with God in the beginning. Paul, as he struggled to help the church in Rome understand this, in Romans chapter 9, verse 1, he reminds them of Israel's history. He said, Israel, or theirs, are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all. He's over all. That is to say, He is the same as God. He is God over all of creation. In Colossians, Paul was writing another church, and he gives us another graphic picture in Colossians chapter 1, as we see His supremacy in creation. Paul said, for by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things are created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have supremacy. Another translation for that word in another King James translation is that in all things He might be preeminent. There's no doubt, but the New Testament teaches that Christ was there in the beginning. He was preeminent. Before coming, He was previous to His first coming. Now let's make it even more practical. Let's look at one of these words that doesn't get translated all that well. Con, I'm getting a little echo in here, if you could help me just a little bit. I don't know where it's coming from. Maybe I'm in the wrong spot, but just a little bit of an echo. Maybe take out some of the lower tones. How many of you would admit your mind can think and imagine a whole lot more than you could ever say? Isn't that easy to admit? This word that is translated word, is a huge word in the Greek language. It's the word logos, L-O-G-O-S. It's the word from which we get our word logic. Now, when it's translated here, it makes sense in a way, but it doesn't make the sense I would like to amplify it and help us understand. In other places in the New Testament, it's translated word, but some places it's translated intent or communication. Now, in the beginning was the Word, the intent, the communication. And the Word was God, and God was the Word. So use this illustration to see if you can understand a little bit more of what that means. Imagine I'm a Chinese exchange student. In my country, we do not practice Christmas. In fact, many people are jailed for actually going to church. I come to the United States in the fall, and I start hearing about holidays. Thanksgiving. And so I ask someone, what is Thanksgiving? When I ask you that, immediately in your mind come figures and pictures of turkeys and pilgrims, but then you have to put those into words. He asks you, what is Christmas? And in some people's minds comes the picture of Santa, reindeer, snow, snowmen, other things, babies, Bethlehem, mangers, shepherds, pictures. But when you try to explain to the Chinese student that has no conception of wise men, mangers, all those pictures have to be condensed into words. Do you follow my logic? That's exactly what God did in the beginning. God, the Word, the logic of God, the very mental processes of God spoke the world into existence. And then that very logic of God took on a fleshly form. Just as you are limited when you try to explain to that Chinese student what Christmas is by using words that so limit you, Jesus took on that limitation. Jesus took on that condensation into something that was translated into that which we could understand. That little baby took on a form, or that godly spirit took on a form that became a man and was translated into humanity so we could understand it. But do you see the limitation? The very logic of God took on the limitation of flesh in order to communicate, in order to share his intent, in order to talk to us. And as our Chinese friend hears about that, there's just no way in a few words to explain what Christmas is, and we could go on and on and on. But the bottom line is that Jesus is that logic of God. He is supreme over us. He is supreme over all creation. He is Lord of all. He is supreme. But number two, it's a bit awesome to think of this God being over us. This judge of the world one day, and almost every culture, every race has this idea of judgment hovering over their mind. And it's frightening to think that this God, the judge, is over us. But Romans 2, the beautiful part of it, he is for us. He is for us. Not just over us. He is for us. He's pulling for you. He came for you. Any way you can use the word for in a sentence, that's Jesus for you. As I drove home one day, I saw a great big signboard in Spanish advertising an abogado. Now, those of you that speak Spanish know exactly what an abogado is, but you might think of an avocado. But the abogado in Spanish is the advocate, the lawyer, the intercessor. Abogado. To call. He is one that we call to help us through the myriad and labyrinths of all the law when we don't know what the answers are legally. We don't know the answer. And Jesus is for us and he is our advocate. I want you to understand a little bit more about Christ's advocacy, not just his supremacy. When Lynn's mother was in failing health, she went with her mother to doctor's visits and all kind of medical things to be that second set of ears to listen. Her mother's mind wasn't just as sharp as it always had been, so she needed some help. She needed a health care advocate. I need one of those. A health care advocate. Someone that helps us when we're maybe not 100%, a little foggy. Help us through the darkness and understanding some of the terms. David last night read some of the prophecies, and he read one from Isaiah that said that this man was coming, and one day they that were walking in darkness would see a great light. John here says that that light had come, and it was Jesus. Look in verses 4 and 5 of John chapter 1. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. In other passages, Jesus was called the light of the world, the light of life. John loves to use him as that idea of light because of the darkness in which we find ourselves. For hundreds of years, for millennia, the Hebrew people had stumbled. God sent the law through Moses, and that didn't work. Then they set up kings to help rule over them. That didn't work. God sent prophets with wonderful, mighty works to show his power and his love. His very words were translated through the mouths of prophets. That didn't work. So in the perfect time, in the fullness of time, in another passage, this God over us, this King of the universe, in all of his righteousness, sends an advocate. And he's for us, as it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? You see, we will be judged for our sin. It all started when Adam and Eve chose to do what they wanted to do and go against God's word. They had a wonderful relationship. They walked and talked with God personally. He walked with them in the midst of the garden. It was beautiful. But then sin entered the world, and a barrier came between God and man. And for that relationship to continue, for it to be re-engaged, a sacrifice had to be made. And so for hundreds and thousands of years, sacrifices were made to atone for sin, to pay for sin. And here in these verses, and in another part of John, we hear about God's love. We read it last night. God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. He loved us that much, and he does not want to judge and condemn us, but we have all chosen to sin. Verse 17 of that passage said, God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. Rather than the blood of goats and lambs and bulls and doves, God sent his own Son. And in 1 Thessalonians, it's so interesting, it says he shed his own blood. God shed his own blood, his blood. He was dying. He sent his Son to die, or himself. In Jesus, he died so that we didn't have to wait for a sacrifice to be made to be in fellowship. We can move into a constant, regular, consistent relationship with Jesus. That's what Christ came to communicate. And that's amazing in and of itself, that he would come and share his love and show his love to us. But take it a step further. It's even a greater and more amazing fact that he would come and give up his, listen, his God-likeness forever. Now, when we read the end of the book, the end of the story, the end of history, his story, we see him coming back still in a human type of form, not as an ethereal, cloudy spirit form. He comes back as a man. Did you know when he gave up the glory of heaven, he gave it up forever in a way? He is still God. He is still mighty. He is still spirit. But he took on this form of a flesh, and he will still be in that form when we see him at the end of this age. What a give up. What a sellout. What a price he paid. But that's not the end of the story. Even as a man who, as he prayed to God, is there no other way? There was no other way. He had to be that sacrifice. Not only did he give up his glory, he gave up his life. He paid the price on Calvary to show his love and to give you a chance to be forgiven of your sin and my sin. That's the most amazing, that God would prove his love to us and not just be an advocate that would kind of help us through the maze, but to walk through the maze with us as the light and show us how to come to God. But number three, he is over us. He is for us. But this is great. This is what Christmas is all about. Romans 3, he is God with us. With us. And I want us to study a bit about Christ's humility. His humility. His humbling of himself. His coming down. In verse 14 of John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. John was speaking for those of his day. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is another huge incarnational truth. He is God and he is with us. The incarnation, Jesus clothed himself with flesh to live among us. Listen to Matthew's account. We read it last night. She will give a birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. In that one verse alone, I'll read a couple of more in a moment, but in that one verse alone, those three S words, son, save, sins, the whole gospel is right there. Sins exist. The Son has come and given his life to save his people from their sins. Son, sins, save. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child, and he will give birth to a son. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus is the revealed Emmanuel. It's the word that literally means God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. And this great God of the incarnation has come to be one of us. He has identified with us. That baby in the manger is God with us. And it doesn't stop there. The Apostle Paul tried to explain that to the church in Philippi. And in chapter 2 of, in verse 7 of that little book over in the New Testament, he says, but God made himself nothing. Jesus made himself nothing. In other words, he emptied himself, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Jesus humbled himself by laying aside all the privileges, all the rights, all the prestige of godliness, godlikeness, godness. And he put it aside, and the Word became flesh to dwell among us. I don't understand that. Do you? Theologians have wrestled with that idea forever. One of the great theologians, we sing his hymns. John Wesley, we sing some of his hymns. And just before his death, back in the 1700s, he was lying on his deathbed so close to death, but all of a sudden he opened his eyes and sat up in his bed and exclaimed with a loud, clear voice, "The best of all, God is with us." What a way to go out. God is with us, and he is with us today. That glorious significance of the matter is that Christ, God, became man, and he's with us. Romans 4. Not only is he over us and for us and with us, but I want us to study just a little bit in closing how he is in and through us. He can be in and work through us. We'll understand a little bit more about our own potentiality. Not only his supremacy and advocacy, his humility, but our potentiality. In verses 10 through 13 of John chapter 1, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. Let me back up to that verse 12. He gave a right, he gave a power to become children of God. We could almost put a period after the word become. He gave the power to become. To become what we ought to be. To become what God intended for us to be. To literally start becoming all that we should be. And it starts by becoming a child of God. That God who is over us and for us and with us. He wants to be in us and literally move through us. When Jesus came into this world, his own things that he created, his own people to which he went, did not recognize him. But Scripture reveals that when we do recognize him, we can become his brother, his son, his child. I'm physically a product of Ben and Betty Bates, a product of their love. They showed their love, they shared their love, and when I was a little child, I received Christ into my life. I understood that I was a sinner. I understood that I was separated from God. I understood I needed a way to heaven. And that Jesus was the only way. I invited this very God of creation, though I didn't understand it all, to come into my life, to forgive my sins. It was all that I could understand of him, I accepted, and then trusted him to help me understand more and more. A divine swap out. I gave him all of me I knew to give, and I received all of him I knew to receive. And started a process. Just as a baby grows in a process, I began that process in my life spiritually. He became my spiritual health advocate. He became that advocate to help me understand, to start in me and start working through me. And it's not a finished story, dear friends. He is not finished with me or any one of us yet. There are still rough spots that he needs to work on. He probably won't be through with some of us until he gets us up there and totally transforms us. But he was born 2,000 years ago, and he still wants to be born in every one of us. Think of the process through which Mary went. That seed was born in her. It expanded. It took over more and more of the space in her life, in her body. Just as Christ wants to come into my life and take and occupy more and more of me, more and more of my thoughts, more and more of my activities, more and more of my mind. He wants to expand and grow in me and help me to grow. And then just as that night came where he was expelled into this world, if you would, the God of gods dangling there from a virgin lady and held in the hands of man. He was expelled, he was expressed. And God wants that birth to take place in me spiritually, that I might expand and that I might express through my life. Jesus came into the world to change the world, but he wants to come into me so that where I go in this world, I am expressing him. And he is in me, but he is moving through me. The Apostle Paul tried to help us understand that. In Colossians chapter 1, this God that died on the cross, that went to heaven, that sent his Spirit to move and invade, inhabit our lives, this one that made us part of the forever family, Paul said it was a mystery in Colossians chapter 1. He just tries to help us wrap our minds around it. He's talking to the church. He said, I've become it, or the church's servant, by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. And if you read some of the apostles' writings, he just keeps trying to amplify and clarify, explain. Verse 26, explain in its fullness the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generation, but is now disclosed. It's revealed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. And here it is, the mystery. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not that he just came and left and we started church. He came to give us hope. He came to put some of that glory in us. He became the mystery to reveal to us, not just a secret handshake, but a life transformation. Christ in me, a hope, the hope of glory. And when we come to Christ, when we come to God, he comes into us and starts working through us. Paul was trying to disciple and strengthen and make stronger the Christians to whom he wrote. In another passage in Galatians, as he wrote to that church, he said, dear children, he was calling them his children in the faith spiritually, dear children for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Paul ached, he yearned, he felt the pains of a Christian or spiritual father for these children that he had helped come to know God, but they weren't finished yet. God was forming himself in them. In that same book, he tries again to help them understand that this is a process. In Galatians 2:20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We have the privilege of letting the Son of God, the Son of creation, the God of creation, all of that literally come and move into our lives and then move through our lives. He wants to live in us and enable us to enjoy the abundant life. But it doesn't stop there. We get to be sons of God. We get to be sons of God. He gives us that power. And it's just like, as a man and woman come together in love and they express their love and they share their love, so often there is the offspring, that relationship, that passion has something that comes from it. And as he lives in us and he enables us to be his representatives, we should want to express that love and see others come to know that love. So it's not just that he comes to save us so we can come sit on a pew and sit and soak it in and maybe not do anything else with it. He comes for us to be filled with the hope of glory and for us to transmit it. I was thinking about this the other day. Now, you've never done this. You are nice, high-brow, upper-class people, I'm sure. You've never re-gifted anybody anything, have you? Do you know the term re-gift? You get something? Well, I don't need that billfold. Oh, my boy does. I'll just pass it on to him. We re-gift. Jesus is the greatest gift who came for the very express purpose of being re-gifted over and over and over. He wants you to re-gift him. He wants to come into your life. This passage that we'll wrap things up with, there in 2 Corinthians, it says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." It is our job to help others be reconciled to God. We have been reconciled, and so we become ambassadors, missionaries, emissaries, to go to all that we can and help them be reconciled to God. We got the gift to give away, to pass it on, to re-gift to others, the greatest re-gift of all. Because of what he's done in us, we allow him to do it through us to others. In those notes, our conclusion. God became a man because he loved you. He came because he wanted you to be his. That's what Christmas is really all about. 2,000 years ago, in a stable, a dirty stable, an ugly place, God became man and dwelt among us. And they said, we beheld his glory. The glory of the only, the one and only, the only begotten Son of the Father. And the beautiful thing about what we're talking about during these days is that we too may receive that glory. We too may allow that glorious Son of God, that God of creation, that Jesus of creation, that Word of God, that very logic of God to come in and invade our minds and start us in the process of expressing him to the rest of the world. That's the glory of Christmas. Amen? Amen. Would you pray with me? Logically, on a Sunday morning like this, there would be someone that probably has never started that process. That's great. This is a time to get some thoughts going and some thinking started. What about this Christ of creation, this God of the universe coming to make himself real to us? He may not be real to you. And as I said, that's okay. We're all somewhere in the process of knowing him and knowing more about him. Some of us have come to know him personally, and then he is growing in our lives, and we're seeking to help him be known to others. But others are still kind of grappling with that. That's fine. Use these days, conversations, discussions. Talk with people. Read his word. Start right there in the book of John as we started this morning. Read about his love. There are so many other religions out there that don't have hope, that do not offer you the hope of glory. I encourage you. Start with Jesus. Start with John. Search the scriptures and learn of him. And know of his great love, not his judgmental aspect, but that of his love and advocacy. He is supreme, but he is for us. Don't let some false idea, like an airplane on a flight to Egypt, or like a round John Virgin, clutter your mind. Don't let something that you have imagined keep you from knowing the true, real God of this universe through Jesus Christ. This morning we're going to end with our offering. I'm not going to offer an invitation today, but I am going to be around, and our other pastors will be here. If there is someone that would like to talk about this, we're in no hurry. It's a holiday. We'd love to sit and share and explain what that means. If you'd like to follow him in believer's baptism, we would encourage you. Let us know that. We're going to baptize Brother Floyd next Sunday, good Lord willing. So we've got time to talk with you about that as well. In your heart of hearts, as you pray right now, you ask him, Father, is there anything standing between me and you and the true meaning of Christmas? Am I letting all the stuff get in the way? Help me come back to the true meaning of Christmas. You coming into the world to grow in me and work and live through me to others. Help me get back to that. Dear friend, if you're not a Christian and you would like to know him, I can't begin to express how inadequate some little prayer would be to ask him into your life. That's a part of it. But you could pray all the little prayers in the back of all the little booklets in the world and still not know him. But as you repent, as you ask him to forgive you, as you experience godly sorrow, that's the beginning of salvation. Look at your sin in light of his love and ask him to forgive you. Start that process. Then let one of us know about it. We'd love to share that with others. Lord Jesus, as we come to this time in our service, as we give our tokens of offering and tokens of our life to you, we ask you to bless this moment, use it for your glory, and then as we go from here, to use us as your ambassadors. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's take our offering.